Good morning, everyone. It's a delight on this beautiful morning to welcome you back. Yesterday, just so you know, we set an all-time record. Never in the history of their recording weather has there ever been rain in San Francisco on the 18th of July. And they started keeping records in 1849. It's never rained. Yesterday it rained 2/100ths of an inch in San Francisco, 4/100ths of an inch in Santa Rosa. And San Jose got 1/100th of an inch. And I'm not sure what we got here. We got a little smattering. And, you know, it's always a debate as to whether that's sort of the fog, you know, the mist out of the fog, or whether we actually had rain yesterday. At one point, I was thinking it was sort of getting close to that rain category. And of course, Ken loves it when this happens because I always remind him that when I was interviewed here, he assured me beyond a shadow of a doubt that never did it rain here in the summertime. And of course, being from the Midwest, I couldn't conceive of there being a place where it didn't rain in the summertime. It always rains in the summertime. I mean, rain is a part of reality. And so it got hilarious as we carried on this discussion together because I kept saying, you mean little droplets of moisture never fall from the heaven and strike the ground here in the summertime? And he kept saying, you're from the Midwest. It never happens here. The reason I mention this is, have any of you ever directed a camp with 700 juniors where it rains 5 days in a row? I mean, not a little sprinkly. I'm talking rain. Day one, you've got creative rainy day options. Day two, you have semi-creative rainy day options. By day three, you're set down to mediocre. Day four, staff's meeting at midnight to come up with something to do. And by day five, everybody's nerves are shot. And it just, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. And that happens back in most of this nation. I never knew that the Lord created a place where you could just say, on Thursday, we're having a picnic. And you know you can have a picnic on Thursday. Always in Michigan, you plan, say, okay, we'll aim for Thursday, but our contingency plan is if it doesn't happen Thursday, we're going to substitute this and we'll move that to there. I mean, it's just, that's literally how you live. And you always have these, you know, but it's just great. So anyway, I hope you coped yesterday. Was it raining at the beach yesterday? Was it sort of it's a muckier day than normal? But just know we, in 160 years or something, we were setting records all over the place. You were part of a historic event yesterday. So that's great. How are you? Are you good? Everybody have worksheet two? Which is answering the questions. We're celestial scene investigation, and we're now investigating the scene. We talked about a real place, real presence of God, real people. So here we go, and where will I live? We got to, in fact, and if you're just joining us and you need a copy of the worksheet, by the way, Cindy's got them back there, so raise your hand if you'd like a copy and don't have one. I see a hand here, Cindy. Yes, this is page two, worksheet two, answering the questions. Tomorrow I'm going to hand out the last one. Yeah, we're still on answering the questions because we just got started. Okay, there's a good hand. All right, remember we said that you're going to live in both. There's going to be a merging, new heaven, new earth come together, heaven physical or spiritual. We talked all about the physical dimensions and said that it will be an actual physical place. There will be tangible things to touch and to see and to smell. There'll be a terra firma to walk on. We are not going to be disembodied spirits floating around in the ether, but it becomes that merging of both the physical and the spiritual, which is exactly how God created the dwelling place of the highest point of his creation, that he created a Garden of Eden with real physical things. And in that physical arena is where the spiritual connectivity took place. And in God's mind, there wasn't a duality between the two. They were all good. The duality has come as a result of the curse. And then we've talked about the influence of Platonic thinking and all that stuff. Okay. Are you ready, investigators? Got your little pads out? All right. Here we go. What will my body be like? The Bible gives us a key to answering this question, and I've already mentioned this to you before, but by looking at the resurrected body of Jesus, we start to do major surgery on a lot of the stereotypes that a lot of us, me included, carried around for many years. So let me again, let's just ask the question, what was Jesus like after the resurrection? Was he human in form and function? Yes or no? That was tepid. Was he human in form and function? Okay. Could he eat? Could he talk? Could he walk? Could he cook? Yes, he did all those things. And okay. Now, we also know that he could disappear. I've tried that here. I haven't mastered that yet. That's because I don't have a glorified body. So we know that he also, in that human form with human functions, had some new abilities. I can't tell you how that worked. That defies the known laws of physics as we understand them, but we do know that he has these things. Now, is the scripture, does it say anything about Jesus' body in heaven? Do you know anything in scripture about what Jesus' body will be like in heaven? We know he's going to have one, because what will be visible, what is visible in heaven right now? His scars. So again, I'm just saying to you, ghosts don't have scars. Ghosts don't have bodies. So when we ask the question about what will my body be like, will it change? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Once again, Paul just stating, this is the Creator God, the Sustainer God. Colossians, for by him and for him and through him were all things made. There was not anything made apart from Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So there's the most definitive statement. If we follow the biblical pattern, then what we can say is, yes, our bodies will change, and they will be like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was human in form and function, and we know it did at least all those things. So, again, I'm trying to be sort of the, you know, just the investigator here and say, here's the data. Now, before the final resurrection here on planet Earth, we're body and spirit. After we pass away, our bodies go into the earth, return to dust in one form or another, and our spirits go to the present heaven, you know, we've talked about that, or the intermediate heaven. And when you read Don Piper's book, he sees people up there with recognizable human form. I can't answer how all of that happens, but we know that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And so whether he allows our present body to be deteriorating here, but he, you know, we get a temporary body that looks a lot like this body, etc. I can't answer all that because Scripture doesn't tell us about that, but we know if Piper's experience, now again, was Piper's experience what everybody's going to have? I can't even tell you that. But I can tell you we're going to be present with the Lord. So we will be present with the Lord in some kind of wonderful relational connection. We'll be present with the Lord. But I can tell you with absolute clarity that when the final resurrection of the dead takes place, the dead in Christ shall be raised, meet, you know, those in the air. At that moment, we know that our bodies will be joined to our spirits and they will be transformed to be like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, to dwell on the new heaven and the new earth in time, in space, in a tangible environment, not foreign, but an environment like we know, only now redeemed, which means that everything you see, smell, taste is only going to get gooder, all right? I want you to get this, because if you get this, it will recast your enthusiasm, your excitement, and the reality of heaven. It'll become real instead of this sort of wispy notion of something out there. So bodies will change. They will indeed change. Now, here's the question. Will you be yourself? I don't know if you remember Scrooge. I have a quote here. You remember in Dickens' Christmas Carol, there's that point. See if I can find it here. there's that point where Scrooge wakes up that first time. I think it's in here. It's probably going to be the very bottom page. Let's see if it is. Well, yes. As a matter of fact, it was the bottom page. Here it is. Here's this. Ebenezer Scrooge is awakened by the phantom. And remember, he's in that, depending which version you've seen, but he's in the bed and he wakes up and he's conscious. He hears the noise, sees the doorknob turn. You remember that? And, you know, they do all that stuff so you're, you know, on edge. And all of a sudden, this person, this sort of ghostly apparition comes into the room. And you remember Scrooge says, who are you?
Ask me who I was.
Well, who were you then, says Scrooge.
In life, I was your partner, Jacob Marley.
You know, well, who I was, okay, all I want to say to you is that you're not going to be a was, you're going to be an is. Okay, ghost was, if there are ghosts, all right, but this is an is. You will be who you are today. Jesus came to redeem, that is, to take what is and to make it better. So it's not who you was, it's who you is that's going to be redeemed. Now, will you be yourself? Well, let's go to the scriptures. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. You know these words. I know, says Job. By the way, probably the oldest book in terms of the chronology of writing of the Old Testament. I know that my Redeemer lives. God opens up this understanding for Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Now it's going to be the new earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, I've gone to dust. Yet, look at these words. In my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another. Just start underlining things in here. Okay? God's going to stand upon the earth. There it is again. Then go down here. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I'll see him with my own eyes. I and not another. So your body's going to change, but will you be yourself? Well, you know, there's pretty strong evidence. Let's go to another verse, Luke 24, 39. Jesus said to them, this, by the way, is after the resurrection. All right, this is one of his post-resurrection appearances. Jesus said to them, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Again, I'm just trying to make this, we don't have tons of data, but we certainly have data that we can go to and answer this question. Will you be yourself? Job says, I'm going to be myself. It's me who's going to see God. Jesus says, look at me. I've got flesh and bones. It's me. It's I myself. These are really good data points for us to take a look at. We will have a physical body. It's going to be a glorified body. We're going to have bones, muscles, flesh, eyes. At least we're going to have muscles, flesh, skin, flesh, bones, and eyes. We know we're going to have at least that much. But frankly, we know what Jesus looked like based on the gospel description. So there you are. So will you be yourself? Did Jesus look like himself? Yeah, he did. So really you, it's really you who's going to heaven. Now, I have another little quote here that I really love. It's in Randy Alcorn's book, and it's so wonderful because it's just so blooming logical. You will be you in heaven. Who else would you be? If Bob, a man on earth, is no longer Bob when he gets to heaven, then in fact, Bob did not go to heaven. Right? So if you are not you in heaven, you didn't go to heaven. So sorry for being logical there, but since we're being investigators here, just a little logic there, courtesy of Randy Alcorn. Okay, next question. This is tender question. will I look like me? This is where we start to get a little nervous. Sort of reminds me of the woman that went to a photographer to have the photographer take her portrait. And he shot a number of photos, and she came back to look at the proofs. And when she was reviewing these proofs, the more she looked at them, the deeper the scowl got on her face. And finally she looked at the photographer and she said, "Sir, these pictures don't do me justice." The photographer looked at her and said, "Begging your pardon, ma'am, you need mercy, not justice." Some of us go through life feeling exactly like that. When you're a guy, ladies, just bear with me for an instant here. When you're a guy and you're starting to grow up, you look at your dad and you see this big, strong guy, capable of, you know, I had a neat dad, a very capable dad. And of course, I'm this little runt. And of course, all the relatives would say, "Oh, I was the oldest of the grandchildren. Oh, when you grow up, you're going to be big, just like your dad. In fact, you know what? He's 6 inches taller than his father. You're probably going to be 6'4", 6'5". You know, they have this linear idea that everything keeps getting bigger all the time and so forth. So I'm dreaming of the day when I'm going to be 6'4", and 6'5". Well, my hormones went into hibernation. So I entered high school at 98 pounds literally. Remember the old idea of the 98-pound weakling? Remember that? Okay. In fact, I can tell you, I remember this vividly. Fifth grade, I was always the kid when they divvied up the teams and you get Williams. You know, you get Williams. Now, fortunately, this never seemed to scar me too deeply, but then when, you know, we'd play kickball or softball or whatever, this was my position. Just go stand somewhere. You know, you take second, you take first, you take left field, right field. You just stand somewhere. So I'd usually stand sort of behind second base, in front of the center fielder. That was kind of my position. And then I remember the day Chris Fowler. I'm convinced he was born with a beard. I mean, this kid was mature at age 2. And he was so much bigger and stronger and more manly than any of the rest of us in grade school, no matter what sport. Kickball was big in those days. When Chris would kick the ball, I'm not kidding you, he could kick. We had a big playground. He could kick it from one side of the playground to the other. Now, the rest of us could get it halfway across. He could get. So he kicked home runs every time, you know. And he could run the bases 6 times. So he usually walked the bases while some little kid's out there running to the far side of the playground to get it out of the bushes where it had gone. Anyway, I remember one day when he was kind of loping, walking around the bases, he stopped and he looked at me and he just kind of did the perpendicular twice. And he finally said, "Were you sick when you were a kid? Your head is so big and your body is so small, you know?" And again, somehow that didn't scar me forever, but I learned very quickly that I could never outmuscle anybody, so fighting was out of the question. I had to learn how to talk. So that's how I avoided becoming a casualty in school, was I learned how to talk my way out of situations. I became the great compromiser, the Henry Clay, which actually I've discovered in life is a far greater ability than being, you know, anyway. But you can look at me today, you know. I always wanted to play football. That was not my calling in life. But I've decided now that it's okay because I can still walk and run, and all the guys that played football, man, they're going around with their knees like this and so on. So anyway, there's a few advantages to not. But all this to say is that the truth is that the majority of people really aren't happy with the way they are. You know, we're so conscious of the physical parts of us that we wish were different. Our nose is too something. Our ears aren't right. Our hair isn't. Our bodies, we're too skinny. We're too fat. We're not, you know, I mean, we just go through all this kind of stuff. We're in this physical thingy where we're never happy. Now, the reason that I'm saying all this to you is I think we have this delusion that if we were all the things we wish we were in terms of our physical appearance, that we would be happy. We think that when people are like that, there is a sense of well-being, a sense of confidence, a sense of appropriateness, a sense of beckoning, a sense of whatever it is, we just think that if that were to be true, that we just feel really good about who we are. The reason I say this is most of us, when we think of heaven, want an extreme body makeover. We don't want to be us. So the thought of, will we be like us, isn't a terribly happy concept. So you get all these different ideas that, well, you know, what we're really going to be in heaven is 33 years of age, because that was about the age that Jesus, you know, his glorified body, as far as we can tell from earthly chronology, that we're going to be that age. Well, it's possible. That's very possible. But I can't tell you that for sure, because the scriptures don't tell us that for sure. So that hasn't been revealed to us by his spirit. Piper's thingy talks about people sort of looking like he remembered them being when they passed away. Now, again, is that the final thing? That's not the final thing, so maybe that's the intermediate thing, and the final thing's going to be different. I don't know. But here's the big point. While we really want this makeover, deep down what we want more than that is that sense of comfort, confidence, well-being, approval that we think comes from having that very lovely, ideal, whatever the ideal is, body. Ready for this? You'll have that. You'll have that sense. Notice what I am not saying. I'm not saying that, Roger, you're finally going to have that 45-inch chest, 30-inch waist, 16-inch, you know. I'm not saying that. Camille, I think you're going to look a lot like you do today, which I think is wonderful, by the way. I like the way Camille looks. She looks really a lot like my sister. And, you know, and Bob, you're going to look a lot like you do today, because that's how I'm going to recognize you in heaven. If Bob didn't look like Bob, how would I know it's Bob? You know, I'd be going around and say, is Bob here anywhere? Anybody see Bob? Oh, that doesn't look like Bob. That looks like Schwarzenegger. You know, I mean, do you see this point? But here's the thing I want to encourage you with, that even though you may not have the extreme body makeover, your spirit is going to have the extreme body makeover, and we are going to look at each other and see beauty in everyone. We're going to see handsomeness in everyone. So while I can't tell you you're going to get recrafted into some Adonis, by the way, here's another thing. Since we know there's going to be people, every tribe and every nation in heaven, do you realize that certain cultures, being thin isn't in? When I went to the Ukraine, and I had the privilege of doing that several times on evangelism and church planning teams over there, I discovered that the men in the Ukraine don't look for skinny wives. Do you know why? That's an indication that they don't come from very well-to-do families, because it's only the families that can't afford a lot of food that are skinny. They look for sturdy wives, you know, bear lots of children. You know, I don't want to overdo this, but I was just so taken with this as I listened to these guys. And this all started kind of funny. We had a group of college students that were singing and would share their testimony well in the off hours after, you know, we had long train rides. One train ride was 45 hours without stopping. That was from St. Petersburg down to Zaporozhye. That was from Russia down to Ukraine. But anyway, so the guys were singing one day. We had four ladies, four guys. They were playing around with quartet numbers. And they started singing the old Beach Boys song, I Wish They All Could Be California Girls. And I mean, that's pretty good. So one night after one of our meetings, when all the young people had come up to this place to be with the young people, I don't know why they started singing this. And it was really interesting, because the ones that could speak English said, we actually don't want California-type girls. They're way too skinny. And I was just struck by this. You know, every one of you ladies fights to stay skinny. Well, at least you used to, right? Folks, go to the Ukraine. They'll love you there. Doesn't matter what, you know. They look for sturdy. They don't look for skinny. And so here we have these ideas of what beauty is. You go to other tribes and cultures, and the notion of beauty is far different. So the point I want to make here is that when you are going to be yourself, and when you look like you, you're not only going to like looking like you, you're going to have all those things that you yearned for when you dreamt of that perfect body like whoever, Bo Derek or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Charles Atlas or whoever it was that was your hero growing up. You're going to have that sense. But I still think you're going to look like you. Thomas doubted when he first saw Jesus, but after he examined him, you remember what he said. So, did Jesus look like Jesus? Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus looked like Jesus. He didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, you see what I'm trying to say? There's another one. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. Now, how did John know that they were from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language if they didn't look like they were from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language? So we are going to retain our identifying characteristics. I think we're going to look a lot like we are. Only we're going to have a whole different concept of appreciating that. And we are going to have that sense of well-being. So, even though we want that extreme body makeover, it may not happen. Now, by the way, there's some other passages that Scripture talks about. For instance, we know out of Matthew 8:11 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had specific identities and were recognizable. So, you know, I just want to say to you, I believe this, that we will be very recognizable and we will retain those wonderful parts of us that identify Dorothy from the rest of humanity, or Roger from the rest of humanity, or Donna from the rest of humanity. So it's okay. And for some of you, this may not be as good a news as you'd like. Now, we do know that the curse of sin is going to be removed. So what does that mean? Well, death is a part of the curse of sin, and what dies, or as it starts to die in our bodies, skin sags. So does this mean we aren't going to have as many wrinkles? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you that when the curse is removed, it's going to change some things. So just let your sanctified imagination run, and I got news for you. When you get to heaven, you're going to love the way you look. You're going to love it, and you're not going to be unhappy at all. And everybody around you is going to love the way you look too. And nobody, by the way, here's another part of sin. 2 Corinthians, is it 12:10 or 10:12, talks about they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. The comparison thing, which is the biggest thing, oh, if I could just look like Chris Fowler, you know, if I could just whatever. You, and by the way, don't look so somber and spiritual. You all had this. Remember growing up, you had those people in high school, college, you wanted to be like? Guess what? You're going to be really happy being you, because the comparison thing isn't going to be there anymore. I want to make one last comment. I love this verse right here, Revelation 7:9. Do you know why I love it? Because right here, you see that racial and ethnic identities will be preserved. They're not erased. The Bible is really clear that in Christ there is no East or West, no Jew nor Greek, no barbarian, no Scythian. Every nation, tribe, people. You know, when God created black people and yellow people, and I don't think we have any green people, but when God created, except when you have a stomach flu, but when God created all of these folks, do you know what he said? It's good. You have a really impossible task if you want to retain prejudice in terms of how God sees us, because God doesn't see us that way. He likes the diversity. He likes the differences. He created them. And for that reason, there'll be no prejudices. There isn't going to be caste systems, okay? This deals such a marvelous corrective to racism and prejudice. And I love it, too, that in this environment, we're not all going to be R2-D2s. I have to tell you, you know, I used to think of heaven in this disembodied spirit. We're all going to sort of be like each other. We're all going to sing in tune. We're all going to be, you know, sort of these floaty white things that are nice. But it sounded really boring. You know what's great about this? You're going to look like you. I'm going to look like me. We're all going to have differences, and we're all going to See only the good in those differences, never the bad. Why? Sin's gone. Envy's gone. Jealousy's gone. Strife is gone. All the effects of sin are gone. And the differences will become that which adds to the beauty and the marvel and the joy. Do you get this? Am I overdoing this? I just want you to get it. So those of us that used to dream of the extreme body makeover, I don't think it's going to happen. Oh, yeah, you're going to get a glorified body. Oh, yeah, that's going to be neat. But I still think we're going to look like us. In some fashion, we're going to be recognizable. But it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to think it's okay, too. Okay, here's a biggie. Why be an angel? You look at Hollywood productions. You look at cartoons. You look at all this stuff, and man, we end up being angels, or certainly having the attributes of angels, halos, wings. You know, that's what happens when you go to heaven, man. You get wings and a harp and a halo, you know, sort of standard operation. That's, you know, the standard issue stuff, right? Well, I got bad news for you. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? Folks, we are two different species. Entirely different species. And in God's creative hierarchy, we are higher than the angels. Okay? So we're not going to be angels because that would be a demotion. All right? God creates angels to be ministering spirits. They minister. They do not have the image of God. Angels minister. They are not fully orbed in their development as being in God's image. We are. So there you go. So hopefully that doesn't mess you up. Now, will you have new abilities? The answer is yes, because remember Jesus' resurrected body. He could appear, disappear, walk through walls. In fact, here's an example of that. When the disciples were together, John 20:19, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And it's nice that he said, peace be with you, because at that moment, they were having a minor cardiac arrest. This is the first time that had ever happened. I mean, imagine some of you, like you shut the door sometime to have a little privacy. They wanted privacy because they were afraid. And so there you are, feeling kind of secure because you got doors locked and window blinds pulled, and all of a sudden you're there and boof. I don't know if it's a boof. I don't know how it happened. Did it happen slowly? Did it happen fast? I can't tell you. But the next thing you know, there it is. I'd have had a minor cardiac arrest at that point. So they did. And fortunately, Jesus didn't say, ha-ha, surprise. You know, he said, peace. Relax. Peace be with you. Okay. Now, the new abilities part. Do you remember your dreams that you had when you were younger? Dreams to be able to do certain things. Dreams to be able to accomplish certain things. For some of you, you wanted to be artists in some fashion. You wanted to sing or you wanted to paint. Some of you, it was athletic endeavors. You wanted to run fast or you wanted to lift. I don't know what girls do, but boys want to lift big weights, you know. Just bench press 410 pounds today. That wasn't me, by the way, but some guys should talk about that. All right, whatever it is. You had dreams, stuff you wanted to be able to do. I want to say this to you. It is not a stretch to think that many of those dreams will be fulfilled. Why? Because God delights in bringing joy to those he loves. I know the plans I have for you, God says, plans to give you a future and a hope. Remember the hopes that you had? That's Jeremiah 29:11, by the way. Remember the hopes that you had? God wants to give you. Now, to say that all those are going to be fulfilled, I'm not saying that, but I am saying to you that it is not a stretch to think that some of those things, God, in his grace, just as in his grace he has saved us, that in his grace he will allow in heaven for you to be able to realize that. I might be able to sing again. See, I used to sing. My wife and kids, the four of us, used to sing together. Then my hearing started going. Now my problem is I really can't tell where I am. So this joyful noise thing, I'm good on the joyful noise. I sort of take an approximate concept to intonation. You know, I know I'm approximately there, but I can't tell whether I'm really there or not. I have a daughter, the one who's the singer, Joy. They laughingly call her One Take Williams in Nashville. They have little machines that measure, you know, the whether you're right on a note. And so when they have an artist singing a new song, they have a machine plugged up and they can tell where they're off, and then they go back and edit that stuff out and fix it and all that kind of stuff. I stood in the studio one day while Joy was singing a song, and I just watched it, boom, boom, boom. You know, I'm sure they give them a range of a few decibels either side of that, but man, everything just, I'm just watching this go on. I'm thinking, aren't you going to miss one note here? Finally turned to the guy and said, she always do this? He said, yeah, we call her one take. She goes to the one time and hits it. So anyway, she has great ears, takes after her mother, who's got great intonation. Her dad doesn't have that, especially doesn't have it today. But you know what? I don't think it's a stretch to think that in heaven, I'm going to have ears again that'll hear. They're going to be glorified ears, not scarred ears. Isn't that good? So singing is going to get gooder. Instead of a joyful noise, I might actually be able to harmonize again. Used to sing in a quartet, loved it. I'm going to be able to do that. Now, what are you looking forward to being able to do? Just shout out a few things. What do you hope? What would really be wonderful and fulfilling to you as a person if that could happen? Just talk to me for a minute here. Don't be so shy. Yeah. Yeah, flying around, being able to move from one. Well, we certainly know we're going to be able to move from one place to another pretty quickly. Well, what would prevent us from being able to just kind of float up there, not as a ghost, but, you know, we have this new ability to just kind of enjoy looking down. What about going to the moon? You ever wanted to explore the moon? Oh, I don't think that's a stretch. There's going to be a new moon. It's going to be a nice moon. Is it too much of a stretch to think that someday we could just kind of show up on the moon? New heaven, new earth. It's all ours to enjoy. Now, notice I'm not saying I'm guaranteeing you this. But if you extrapolate through the principle of continuity, the other things God's doing, I would tell you that's a possibility. I wouldn't rule that out. What else would you like to do in heaven? Yeah. Okay, I didn't get it, but did you all get that? Okay, you understood. Was it a good thing, Art, that you talked about? It's just my ears that don't hear that.
Oh, you can't hear me?
No, I couldn't hear you. I know you were saying good stuff. You could have just told me I was a lousy jerk, and I'd be agreeing with you. But
I wouldn't say that out loud.
Oh.
No, we would never be afraid or ashamed to say.
There you go. Yes.
To sing praises to God, to sing praises to each other, to say hello, Roger. You're looking good.
Right. No fear of shame anymore. You know what else I'd like to say? There is no other religious structure that I know of that offers this hope. Think of people that are handicapped, spinal cord injured. Since we know that the effects of sin, one of which is disease, is going to be gone, do you think that brings hope to someone who's paralyzed? To realize that in heaven, they're going to be recognizable, but they're not going to be paralyzed. Johnny Erickson Tada actually writes about this when she says, I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has MS? Imagine the hope this gives someone who's manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, and new minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. I just want you to get this, because again, you can help spread the good news of what heaven's going to be about. So will you have new abilities? The answer is yes. Will the effects of sin be gone? The answer is yes. Hey, Vange, you're going to have good eyes. Yeah, I'll have ears, you'll have eyes. Man, are we going to have fun up there? I'm going to be hearing stuff and you're going to be seeing stuff. I mean, just think of this. Okay, now we get to a very tender one here. One last question on this whole thing dealing with my body. Will I be married? It's a tough one for some, okay? We know that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage, and there's one verse in Scripture that talks about this. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, this comes from a high credible source. Jesus himself spoke these words. So I can answer this question to say to you, will you be married in heaven? The answer is, you will not be married in heaven. But now I want to say to you what this doesn't say. So listen closely. What this does not say is that you won't be with your spouse. Doesn't say that. Nor does it say that there'll be no marriage in heaven, because there'll be one marriage in heaven where we are all married as the bride of Christ. So what we experience here, I think, is only going to be a shadow of what we experience there. But we won't grow apart. In other words, those of you that, some of you are saying, oh, crud. But no, but for those of you, I'm just teasing on that part. I hope none of you say, oh, crud. But for those of you that have wonderful, happy, fulfilling, dynamic, marvelously friendship-oriented marriage relationships, that isn't going to change. Remember, heaven is intensely relational. You're still going to have a relationship with your spouse. It doesn't say you're not going to be in relationship. It just says you aren't going to get married in heaven. That's what he says. So I want to encourage you with this. You're not going to grow apart. You'll be closer than ever. Your best friend's still going to be your best friend. The God who is the giver of relationships will sustain that, because the God who said in the Garden of Eden, it is what? Not good for man to be alone, isn't going to change his mind in heaven. Why? He's immutable. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. So we aren't going to be alone. In fact, I would dare say to you, as much as I can understand, I can't go to a verse and say, here's exactly what it's going to be like. So I can't spell that out. But I want to encourage you with this, because this has been a major discouragement for my wife when she thinks about heaven. She's told me this, I don't know how many times. I'll bet over the years, 36 of them now that we've been married, I'll bet 10 times we've had conversations around the table where she'd say, I just wish I could get more excited about heaven. But I don't really get too excited because we're not going to be together. Well, for years I bought into that and said, yeah, that is kind of a bummer. But that was back when I sort of thought heaven was this weird, floaty environment where, you know, but I don't see that anymore. So my answer now to Rach is, oh, hon, we'll be together. We'll be together. It's not like we're going to no longer be friends. I have a hunch, and I want to say this in a holy and pure way, but I have a hunch that the intimacy of connection is going to be even greater there than what we experience here. We aren't going to feel deprived. We're going to feel fulfilled, because God is going to put us now in a place that we already know something about, called earth, only now it's going to be earth without the curse of sin. And we're going to be in bodies now that look like us, and we're going to recognize each other. Only now our bodies are going to be glorified bodies, and we're going to be freed up from the curse of sin and disease and death. And guess what else? These spirits, these personalities of ours, which have also been corrupted by sin, so that we go through bad attitudes and we get frustrated with each other and we compare ourselves among ourselves and we get strife and envy and all this, that isn't going to be around. Can you imagine having a marriage relationship where you just feel so connected and so bonded to one another, so where you aren't going to argue about the color of the paint in the living room? You know, I mean, can you just imagine this? I got to tell you, all of a sudden, I'm way more excited. Dorothy, you and Jim are going to be together. But now Dorothy's got an interesting situation here, because Jim's her second husband. First husband passed away. So now you're going to ask me, well, what happens here? I think you're all three going to be best friends. I, you know, I just see why? because sin, jealousy, that's not going to be there anymore. It's gone. It doesn't compute. So you may have had four husbands. Hopefully not, but if you do and they are all believers, you're going to be together. Does that make sense? So all I'm wanting to say to you is, while we're not going to have marriage ceremonies in heaven, I mean, that could get a little complicated when you think about it. We're not going to have that. And so Jesus does say to us, no marriage ceremonies in heaven, but doesn't say you're not going to have intimate, wonderful, close relationships with those that you have loved here in deeper ways than you have loved anyone else. Doesn't say that diminishes. In fact, the folks, it just gets gooder. So are you with me in this? You are looking a little skeptical right now. I don't think you're quite tuned in on this one. If you want to get more depth on this, read Alcorn's book, because he spends quite a bit of time on this. He even talks about the issue of sex, which I'm not going to go into here, but I would do it, but I'm not the right venue for this. But are you with me? I got to tell you, I am so much more excited because I happen to love my wife very, very much. She is undoubtedly my best friend. I mean, I'm not just saying that because I'm supposed to. I'm just telling you the truth. When Rachel and I get to be together, I get comforted. I love being in her presence. She just is great for me. She may not do that for you, but she does it for me. And I didn't want to spend an eternity without having the joy of that relationship. Well, God says, man, you're going to have my presence, my relationship, but you know what? You're going to have that one too. I just get really excited about that. Okay. Some of you, I think, are a little skeptical, but that's okay. What will I do in heaven? Isaac Asimov once wrote, whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be worse. Many Christians think that. Some of you, if you were really honest, would say, that's kind of how I've thought of heaven. It's going to get boring. I mean, you know, we talked about that never-ending church service, one song after another song after another song after another song, which sounds good for the first week, first month, maybe the first year, but about year 1028, oh, another song, you know, etc. Okay, I just want you to know that it's not going to be this passive experience where all we do is sit on streets of gold, which sound kind of hard, singing, okay? A lot of misconceptions. In fact, there's so many misconceptions. I could pull a zillion of these from literature. Let me just pull one. Here's The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Mark Twain writes, this is the Christian spinster, Miss Watson, is trying to describe to Huck Finn what the heaven place was going to be like. She says, she went on, this is Huck writing, she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Anyway, now that's the fun, I mean, you know, but there's just misconceptions. Okay, so the question is, will heaven be boring? That's the big question. Will it be boring? All right? To answer this, before I go to some scripture verses, will you remember back with me to the Garden of Eden? When God originally created us to be in wonderful fellowship with himself, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? Was work meaningful, purposeful work? Was it part of the garden experience? Yes or no? Yes. That's pretty tepid. Yes or no? Yes. Really? Yes. You really think it was? Yes. He's exactly right, Dorothy. Adam had the task of coming up with a whole taxonomy for animals, naming, etc. You know, he had to do all of that. By the way, we know that there weren't weeds and thistles in those days, but you still at least had to pick the stuff. you know, that was just miraculously growing without fertilizer or anything else, you know, etc. Now, we know he didn't have to put watering systems in, which is one of my least favorite things to do here in California. Every year those blooming things leak. You got to go out and, you know, stick new gizzies and patch this. And okay, so we didn't have to do that because we know that there was water from the ground, from the springs and dew, et cetera, et cetera. So we didn't have to, but there was still work to do, right? I mean, we know that there were a couple of specific things he had to do. All right, now a question. If there was work to do in the Garden of Eden, all right, why would there not be work in heaven? Interesting question. By the way, the reason we know that there was work in the Garden of Eden, I want to just show you this verse, Genesis 2:15. This is a fascinating verse. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Did you hear that? Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We were created to have purposeful working endeavors. Now, and the Lord God commanded, don't eat from this tree. Of course, he did. And then we know that after sin, work became menial. It lost a lot of the joy. You know, the sweat of the brow, you're going to labor. It's going to get tough. That wasn't the way God designed it to be. Work was joyful, fulfilling, meaningful before sin. So since we know that sin's going to be destroyed, in case you wonder about that, come tomorrow, we're going to talk about the verdict on evil. The new heaven and new earth, work is going to be redeemed, and we're going to have stuff to do. It's not going to be tedious, it's not going to be menial, and it's not going to be frustrating, which if you read Genesis 3:17 to 19, it talks about that. So let's go to the scriptures. Will heaven be boring? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, speaking of us, this is Revelation 22:3, talking about the new heaven, the new earth, and his servants, guess who that is? That's us. Will what? What are we going to do? Does that sound like purposeful activity? Huh? It does, doesn't it? All right, let's go to another verse. Isaiah 65. By the way, remember I told you Isaiah talks about the new heavens, new earth? Behold, the Lord giving Isaiah a prophetic opening into the future. I will create new heavens and a new earth. This is God's revelation to Isaiah, which he wrote down. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Now watch this. They, who's they? Go back and read the passage. Us, the occupants of heaven, they will what? Build houses and dwell in them. They will what? Plant vineyards. Do you like to garden? I love gardening. Now, Rachel's into flowers. I'm into food. You can't eat flowers. Well, most flowers you can't eat, but you can eat. And so when we first moved here to Mount Hermon, you know, this isn't exactly a great agricultural zone because you don't have a lot of room. You know, lots are small here and don't have a lot of sun. But Ed and Marilyn Hayes, we bought the house from them, actually took down 4 huge Douglas fir trees in the front yard. I guess they were probably dying or bad or something. So it created this little spot of sunlight. So we went to our neighbor and said, do you know where the property line is? He said, you know, I'm not really sure. But he said, you know, we're only here in the summer for, you know, a couple of weeks. That was John Hammond. He said, you know, you just use this area. So guess what? We planted 10 fruit trees. Vegetable garden. I mean, we're talking a space that's maybe 20 by 35. We squished these trees. You're not supposed to put semi-dwarf fruit trees 7 feet apart, but man, we spaced them out. You know, I mean, I figured I'll just keep them true. And so we had this apples and apple. We've discovered that what really works here are peaches. We sort of boiled it down to peaches and Asian pears because we tried regular pears. Apricots don't work at all. Apples, okay, but where we are. Now, other people can grow that here in Mount Hermon, but our little piece of the microclimate here, peaches. Oh, man, we got a peach tree up there. It's just loaded. The only problem is that when the new family moved in and they said, where's the property line? I said, you know, I really don't know. I sort of think it's somewhere. When the survey came, they now own all the fruit trees. They're all theirs. But fortunately, they're wonderful people, and we love them to death. And so they said, you know, this year we don't have time. You just take all the peaches. So we're pulling the peaches off this peach tree. It's loaded. It's the good year. It kind of has, you know, heavy years, light years. This is the heavy year. But all I'm saying to you is, I love gardening. I'm going to get to garden in heaven. We're going to have work to do. Look at this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Sit around and philosophize. No, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, of course, he's talking about present dimension, but again, the principle of continuity, why would we not also continue to do good works in heaven, since work was designed to be a part of our experience on earth? The new earth is going to be the earth, only better. See? So heaven is not going to be boring. I just want you to know that it won't be boring. Now, we know there's going to be a lot of music in heaven. Do you know what I think is pretty cool? I think some of it's going to get written up there. There's going to be people that are going to write songs in heaven. There's going to be people that paint pictures in heaven. They're going to write books in heaven. We're going to get to create for all eternity. We're not just going to sit around passively waiting for something to happen. Victor Hugo writes about this when he says, I feel within me that future life. By the way, you know he, well, you'll hear this. I feel I'm like a forest that has been raised, talking about his death. But the new shoots are stronger and brighter. I shall most certainly rise towards the heaven, towards the heavens, the nearer my approach to that end. The plainer is, I can't read this. As I approach that end, the plainer is the sound of the immortal symphonies of worlds which invite me. For half a century, I've been translating my thoughts into prose and verse, history, drama, philosophy, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song. All of these I've tried, but I feel I haven't given utterance to the thousandth part of what lies within me. When I go to the grave, I can say, as others have said, my day's work is done, but I cannot say my life's work is done. My work will recommence immediately. The tomb is not a blind alley. It's a thoroughfare. It closes on the twilight, but it opens on the dawn. He's excited about heaven. I'm getting excited about heaven. You're going to have meaningful things to do, and some of those things you've always wanted to do, you're going to be able to do. Now, this question, will we eat or drink? I know you people. This is the one you really want to know about. Some Christians cite Romans 14:17 as proof. You want to turn with me that we will not do this. Romans 14:17. You know, when you read that verse, you know we're not going to eat or drink in heaven. So let me just read it to you and put it in context. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The only problem with that is that's not talking about heaven. That's talking about right now. The fact that the kingdom of God, and what Paul was addressing here was one of the prevalent philosophies of the day, which was hedonism. The hedonists saw the purpose of life was to grab all the pleasure you can get, and eating and drinking was one of the major sensual pleasures. And so as he's writing Romans 14, he is addressing the philosophies of that age. He is not talking about heaven. So the question is, will we eat or drink in heaven? Listen to this. The Bible is full of references to feasts. 187 different feasts are talked about in Scripture. Furthermore, there are over 1,000 descriptions of eating, drinking, meals, and food. Over 1,000 of them. Now, again, thinking about principle of continuity, the good things that are here will only get gooder in heaven. The bad things that are here will disappear. They'll be eradicated. Now, I want to just throw something out at you. Think about this for a minute. When we eat, we are probably in closest relational proximity to one another of almost any other activity that we share as families and as communities. When you have a group of people over to your house, you sit in the living room, you've got a couple on this sofa, two people over here in these chairs, and we're all sort of separated, you know, in that living room. But when we come to the table, what happens? We all come together. And suddenly we're elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder, in some cases bumping each other when you got a lefty and a righty next to it. But you think about tables. I have to tell you that in my growing up years, many of the most important moments of learning, connecting, sharing life happened around the table. We were a table family. In fact, we had this little breakfast nook we all slithered into, kind of go around the table to get into this thing. And once you're in there, man, you were in this neat little room, neat little alcovey thing, 343 Division Street, East Lansing, Michigan. I can still see that place. I can still remember Dad sharing very important life lessons with me, or Mom talking about, son, here's how you need to hold your fork, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You learn so much around tables. I have to tell you, I loved, last night, we had guests over to our house. We spent 3 hours around the table. You can make a cup of coffee last a long time. And in that proximity, as we connect, we look into each other's eyes, you share some of the most blessed moments in our family. I've said to Rachel, if you could pry open the walls of our kitchen, there's laughter in these walls. I prayed that before we ever moved into that house. I walked through that house, and one of my prayers is that God, that you will build into these walls some of the most blessed memories our family ever has. Build laughter, build joy. Let us connect with each other and encourage each other and just share life together in these walls. I love tables. Of course, I love to eat too, but I love being around the tables. But that is a relational, it's not just a sensual thing. You know, I mean, if you're like that, God bless you. But, you know, that's not just sensual. It's relational. It is a profoundly relational experience. I still remember eating, how do you say it? Gnocchi? Gnocchi? Yeah, thank you. At your house. It was so good. Do you remember that night? Coming in out of the rain. It was miserable outside. Just sitting down with Bob and Camille in that little kitchen table there in your old house. It was just wonderful. Just wonderful. Why do I remember that night? It was just great being together. Okay, so will we eat or drink? Well, sharing moments like this, have they been part of the happiness of planet Earth? They have been. So why would it change? So let's talk about Jesus' glorified body. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. That's Jesus' glorified body in the presence of others eating. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. We've already sort of laid that. Okay, Isaiah chapter 25. There are two key passages in Isaiah 25 and 65, 66. Talk about heaven. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food. Now, this is talking about heaven, by the way. If you want to go back and check context, you can. But on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Folks, we're not just going to eat low-level fast food. We're going to have really good stuff to eat, to which all of you ought to ask this question. How are we going to get meat if there's not going to be any death in heaven? I'm not going to answer that unless you want me to. Since no one's asked that, okay. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which, by the way, is going to bear new kinds of fruit every month of the year, and we're all going to walk down the city. Remember, it's going to grow on either sides of the river. The river's going to be in the middle. We're going to eat it. So the answer to this question is, will you eat in heaven? Yes, and you know what I love? There's not going to be any bad consequences to all of this. None of it is going to be bad. So, in fact, I want to just say to you, I get pretty excited about the best of meats and the finest of wines. I think that sounds delightful. All I need is a little salad, and I'm set. Right there it is. Okay, you want to know about meat? You weren't asking me this question, though. Okay, you're asking this question. All right, here's the best answer I can give you. Right now, the only way we get meat on planet Earth is by killing something, correct? Hate to break the news to those of you that just go and get it out of little containers in the supermarket, but before you got it, something had to die to make that possible, right? Do you think it is possible that the God who created everything could create meat without it having to be a part of something that was living? That's the best answer I can give you. That's the way I think it'll happen. Since he's already been clear, there's no death. So if there's no death, he doesn't say there's no creation. We know there's going to be new creation. I think there's going to be meat created that's apart from death. And now you're really going to taste meat. Okay, there you go. Thanks for asking that question. Here's the next question. Will I have fun? We have fun in heaven. Listen to this. One writer said, if I'm not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. Who do you think said that? Mark Twain? You know who said this? Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, if I'm not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. You know why he could write that? Because he knew you're going to laugh in heaven. You said, really? I thought we were all going to be very spiritual and it was going to be a profound and whatever. Well, let me ask this question. Who created laughter? Comedians? Who created laughter? Aha! Is there anything better than wonderful, healthy, wholesome laughter? Have you ever spent an evening with a group of close friends, and it doesn't matter what the topic is, but it something tickled somebody's funny bone, and you just started to go into laughter, and one thing catalyzes another, and you spent hours just laughing? Has that ever, have you ever, how many of you have had moments like that? Later on, as you reflect back on that, what do you feel? What are the remembrances of that moment? Aren't they wonderful? This happened just recently. I'm laying in bed, and I'm just so energized. I was just thinking, man, I ache. I did. I physically ached from laughing so hard. One of them, I knew this was up at our Tahoe family camp this year. We had an evening with the speakers and a bunch of people. I'm not kidding you. I literally fell off my chair. We're just telling stories of funny things that happened to us in life. And it just, and you know, once you get started on it, then even mediocre things are really funny. But, you know, it just, I remember going to bed that night. I just felt so good. Whew. Man, can you imagine heaven? The gift of laughter. What a gift it is. Well, guess what? Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will, when? Keep reading. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward. Aha! Do you realize what Jesus is saying? We who weep and feel the anguish of all the injustice in this world, rightfully so, grieved him deeply. No one cares about injustice more than God. But he says, you know what? The day is coming. The day is coming. We're going to laugh. So the answer is, will you have fun? You bet. You're going to have fun. I got to quit. I'll just tell you this one little last story. There was a night here about 3 years ago where Bill Butterworth was speaking. I think he was speaking at one of our couples conferences or something. And so he was staying over, you know, those end on Sunday. He was staying over to get a plane Monday morning. And so he said, hey, let's go have dinner and we'll invite the Harrowers and the Talbots. And so the Harrowers, Talbots, and Williamses took out Bill and his wife. And they went down to the wharf, Rivas, I think is the restaurant we went to. And they wisely, although it was of God, there was, you know, there's a lot of tables. Wasn't hardly anybody there that night. But they put us in a table around an elevator thingy or something. It was just this, it's kind of like about this wide and about this long between the pew and the front here. And there was this table, sort of long table. And I think because there was eight of us, they seated us there. It was separate from the whole rest of the restaurant. And you couldn't, there weren't any people over in these tables. But we got into sharing funny things that have happened to us in church services. Well, those of us that have been in church ministry circles for a long time, just like you could tell a bunch of those funny stories. We started, and I'm not kidding you, it just got good. And pretty soon, laughing and laughing, and here's my memory. We're sitting there just howling, and all of a sudden you see people coming around, and they go back. I think they thought there was a comedian or a show or something going on, and they kept, I'm not kidding, there must have been 20 people over a period of a couple hours that came to check on what was going on in this little back alcove. That night, driving home with Rachel, I just said to her, honey, this is a foretaste of heaven. Can you imagine just doing this with no time constraints? We didn't have to worry about, well, it's getting late, we got to go to, it's wonderful. Folks, heaven isn't going to be boring. and you're going to have fun, and you're going to eat, and you're going to be recognizable, and it's not going to be new and different and foreign. It's going to be a place of fulfillment, joy, peace, love. Whew. Okay, we will start tomorrow with, will there be animals and plants? Now, I know most of you will not be able to sleep tonight as you worry about the answer to this question because you're really worried about the plants. Will there be nasturtiums in heaven? I know that's going to, actually, the truth is it's all about the animals. But we'll start there and we will finish because there's not a whole lot more to go here. Will we know people? And then we will finish our last study on this series called The Verdict on Evil, which is found in Revelation 19 and 20, which leads up to Revelation 21 and 22, talking about heaven. Thanks for being so patient. I know this is sort of didactic, and it's sort of, you know, interrogative, but you know what? It's good for us to focus on heaven. The Lord wants us to do this. Set your minds on things above. Diligently, actively, single-mindedly pursue the truth about this. Do you know why? Because God knows that when we wrap our arms around this, it'll change the way we live here on planet Earth, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing this wonderful information, truths out of your word with these dear folks. And I would just ask that you would encourage their hearts, relieve some of the anxiety of the unknown, help them to revel in the fact that you do provide not everything, but certainly a bunch of stuff to help us begin to get a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. How well you know that when we glimpse this, it changes the way we live, worship, pray. God, I pray that you will just energize us today with the reality of our hope, the sure hope. Thank you for this. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone said together,
amen.
Amen. Have a great lunch, great day. See you tomorrow morning.